You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Good morning, Open Door. Hey, we'll be in Acts 13 and 14 again. This is the last week on this first missionary journey of Paul. Paul and Barnabas going out. And John started us off in the sending of that. I've gotten to be here 3 weeks. This is the third week on just the all that happened there, the message of the gospel and what it meant to take the gospel to the world. I'm sitting this morning just thinking that if you went to some kind of event or you were gathered as a community last night, it's a funny thing to me that, you know, some people will go in out in not great weather for being outside, right? Sometimes with like tens of thousands of people around you, or maybe just in your community or peeking out your window, but we all kind of gather together to see something beautiful, right? Fireworks. And I can't help but think in singing the song we just sang of that day when the whole earth will gather to see something even more beautiful than fireworks. The very sight of Jesus and God coming down to be with us. And that beauty just kind of overwhelmed me this morning. So as we start to look at the passage today, we're talking about this in the midst of this first journey. We've looked at the message of the gospel, which so far we kind of looked at it as we're the children of God, that we get to be children of the Father in heaven. And that Father sent his own Son into the world. And his death, his resurrection was the price paid for us to become sons and daughters. And that means that like Paul proclaimed, there's forgiveness. The price has been paid. Right? Any debt that you had that you owed to your father, it got paid off. He just wants you to come back home now. And there's freedom. There's absolute freedom. There's freedom like nothing that God had ever done before in the world. And that freedom is to come as a child and not as an obedient citizen. And so as we look at that, that the beauty of that love that draws our hearts into Abba, our daddy, father, God, we see today that there's another kind of love story that's in Scripture as well. Because the Father sent the Son into the world not just so that we could become children of the Father, but because his Son needed a bride. And it's this beautiful plan, right? The whole culmination of history is Jesus needs somebody to marry, guys. All of history has been one big wedding planning event. For some of you, that's a nightmare to think of it that way. Others are like, yes, I knew there was something there. All of history has been the Father saying, Son, you need to get married. And this love, the love that is between God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is poured out. The Holy Spirit, who is that love, is poured out and is in anyone who trusts him. And the reason that is because, like Jeremiah 31:3, right? This is who God is. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've continued my faithfulness to you. That's God's words to his people Israel. It sounds like a spouse to a spouse, right? I've loved you with a love that goes on forever, so I'm faithful to you. I want to stay with you. And you get the beauty of Ephesians 5, Paul will say, right, that the very basis of the marriage relationship is to point to Jesus and his church, that Jesus died to cleanse the church, and that he could present the church to himself in splendor without spot, wrinkle, blemish, that the church would be holy, right? We love each other like our own bodies because ultimately Christ loves the church, who is his own body. And so these images of being the bride of Jesus, of anyone who trusts him, the bride of Jesus, this huge event at the end of history, right? When Revelation builds up to Jesus coming back, it's of all things a reception, right? It's a marriage feast. And we're his body. And so we start to say, what does that mean for us? And what does it mean for us in a world where, like it says in Acts 14:4, this is the world of Paul and Barnabas, it's our world too. Where they were in the city, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, who were against Paul and Barnabas, and some sided with the apostles, Paul and Barnabas. What do we do as Jesus' bride and as his body in a world where some people are for us and some people are against us? And there's very often no middle ground. What do we do? That's what we get to look at today. What do you do? What does it mean to be a Christian? How do I live as a Christian in a world where some are on my side and some oppose me? And the key is, as a bride, you live as one who's been loved really, really well. You live as one who has to depend on that love. And as the body of Jesus, you realize that there's some work to love in this world. That we love as Jesus loves. That he kind of intended it to be that way. He didn't go, I'm going to stick around and monitor for a few weeks just to make sure everything's going okay. And then that turns into years and decades and centuries and millennia. No, he says, I'm going away. And it's for your benefit, right? And so here we are. Like Sam said, the hands and feet of Jesus. We love because we have been loved. So what does that mean, that love? Because it's easy to say we just love, right? That's like the go-to answer for everything. How do you do this? Oh, just love people. In our world, we have to say, what in the world do you mean? When you say just love people, what do you mean by that? And so if we can bring up the first, I don't know if I'm going there. Okay, thanks, Mark. That love is the connection, the intersection of truth and grace together. Now, I'm not just throwing out buzzwords. I didn't just happen to pick those words. That's Jesus. John 1:14 tells us that the Word became flesh. Jesus became a human being. He lived among us, and we saw his glory. He was full of grace and truth. That's the beauty of Jesus, right? That's the glory. That's what draws us to him, is somehow he did truth and grace together. We don't tend to do that well. Right? Like, I got a haircut yesterday, and if I say, what do you think of my haircut? You can either be truthful or you can be gracious, right? That's the tension. That's kind of the tension in us, right? How do I do the truth in a gracious sort of way? How do I do grace and not just go, forget about that? So both truth and grace are necessary for real love, because it's who Jesus is. It's who God is. It tells us in John 1:17 that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And we've received that grace. And so as we talk about receiving the love of God, we're saying the truth is what sets us free. And it's his grace that makes us free. And so if we miss out on one of those, as we seek to love as Jesus loves, we miss out on love. And so it's crucial to say, okay, love is truth and grace. What do I mean by those words? Because those are also words that need definition. What is truth? Our culture says. They're quoting the Bible if they don't know that. Truth means faithfulness to reality. That's who God is. So what is truth? Truth is who God is and what he shows us. And so if I'm going to love in truth, it means aligning myself to that reality of who God is. It means seeking him out and saying, God, what does it mean to love? God, who are you? What have you said as you've revealed it to us in this scripture? And grace, what does grace mean? Grace is unearned favor. You can't earn grace. It's just kind of being pleased with somebody. It's like when you hold a baby, right? They're not doing anything, but you're just going, oh, yes, I love you. They just spit up on you, right? Poop out of their diaper, and that's all. And you don't care. You're mildly disappointed that you have to change clothes, right? Unearned favor, which means there's an acceptance and a delight. And so it's these two together. And it means that as we talk about truth and grace, that love as truth and grace, the truth side is a gracious truth. And the grace side is a true grace. And so, that should probably be connected to the passage for today. So I promise I got it from that. But the combination of those two is true love. So if we start in Acts chapter 13, we'll start in verse 44. This is kind of the truth side of things. What does it look like to love with truth? What does it look like to love in truth? And then another story that says, what does it look like to love in grace? So chapter 13, verse 44. This is right after Paul's message. That was my first week. But the gospel message, where lots of people are saying, well, I want to hear more about this. It says, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Now, you remember last week, this is the reality of this spiritual opposition. And yet, we're saying it's not really them. It's coming out of their mouth, but it's not them. They're not our enemies. We'll see that come out in a bit. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That's from the Old Testament. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited devout women of the high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went on to Iconium, the next city over. Now, how you read Paul and Barnabas' reaction has everything to do with, let's say, what does it mean to do truth in love? Now, truth in love, Ephesians 4:15 says, right, but speaking the truth in love, which is a beautiful concept that in my experience of growing up in the church has been incredibly abused, right? Oh, you're wearing that dress. Well, I'm just speaking the truth in love. It became like, I can be mean if I just say speaking the truth in love, right? It's like if you think, if I just say in the name of Jesus, he'll have to say yes. It's this odd kind of thing. And so there's part of me inside that goes, when I say speaking the truth in love, I go, it doesn't mean that you get to be mean. What does it mean? What does speaking the truth in love mean? How do you read Paul and Barnabas' reaction? Are they saying, we had to speak the word of God to you first, but you pushed it aside and you're unworthy of eternal life, so we're going to the Gentiles now. Dust off my feet, right? It's much more intense than it looks. I mean, it's subtle. In the ancient world, that was, no. How do you read that? I read the rest of the New Testament and see in like Romans 9, Paul say that when he's talking about his kinsmen, right, his relatives, fellow Jews, he's saying, oh, my heart's desire, my ache is that they would be saved. And I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart over them, over the Jews who didn't trust Jesus. So if truth is a gracious truth, it's filled with compassion. And it's even filled with grief at this. So I think what Paul and Barnabas are saying here is it was necessary. In other words, it fulfilled what we are supposed to do to come to you first with the word of God. You're still God's people, right? But you're the ones who thrust it aside. What are you doing? You've judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. They're not, in speaking the truth, notice they're not bringing God's judgment. They're simply speaking the truth. You actually judged yourselves, guys. Great story in the Gospels in Luke 9 where Jesus is walking through a city and the Samaritans reject Jesus. And James and John, they were called the Sons of Thunder, which is a great wrestling tag team name as well. Sons of Thunder. But they you can see them like getting excited almost. Like, this village rejected Jesus. Jesus, you want us to call down fire from heaven? We'll do it. And it doesn't even give you the words of Jesus. It just says, Jesus rebuked them and turned away. It's like he went, it's not even worth responding to. Like, guys, that's missing the whole point of this. The fact that that village rejected Jesus is not a cause to rejoice and go, judgment! It's a cause to grieve. And to say, oh, I wish that you wouldn't judge yourself in this way. And they shake off the dust from their feet, not as an in your face, but to say, you had your chance. The dust was there. It's a sad kind of truth in that kind of sense. And so speaking the truth in love is in this sense of those who oppose Jesus and his followers. It's saying, you guys, I'm so sad for you. You're missing out on this beautiful God. Right? All of history is a romance. You're intended to become a bride, and you're missing out on it. You're supposed to be getting ready for a wedding, and you're off doing something else. So truth in love is a gracious truth. Now, what does it mean to do grace? When we talk about love is truth and grace, what does grace mean? If you flip over to Acts chapter 14, we'll start in verse 19. And if you have a heading here, mine says, Paul stoned at Lystra. Now, let's just say that meant something different in the ancient world than it means in the modern world. It doesn't mean Paul had a really good time and got the munchies at Lystra. We'll read it. When Paul is in Lystra, it says, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. That's where we just read about. These people are opposing Paul so much that they're traveling now to stop him. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. When the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And it tells us that they traveled through, they go back through all the cities that they were at, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that, this is their teaching, through many tribulations, troubles, we must enter the kingdom of God. Just to bless you, right, as we come back through the city. What do you do with that? This is what grace means, to love as Jesus loved. Grace sets us free, a freedom, like Paul says, from everything that the law couldn't free you from. But it's a freedom that comes at a great cost. Love as grace means that the favor you show people, unearned favor that you're offering from God through you, means that sometimes people pick up rocks. It means that your life in love is invested so much in how you've been loved like Jesus that you wind up looking like him. And people wanted to hurt him quite often. So it tells us, Paul says in Galatians, Galatians is a book that he'll write to these churches. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Right? We are invested in each other. That's the whole point of the body image. Right? We're the body of Christ. We're members of each other. Notice that Paul gets up whenever the disciples gathered about him. Isn't that interesting? It's not like he had a force field or something like that. He didn't catch the rocks and crumble them and say, try again. No, people thought he was dead. They drag him out of the city. And it's when the community gathers around him that he rises up. And it's the word for resurrection. Maybe he really was dead, maybe not, but he rises up healed from being hit with a bunch of heavy rocks. We bear one another's burdens. That's a part of grace. But grace and love means that it costs the giver of grace greatly. See, grace means that love is free. The grace that we give is free for the one who receives it. It's unearned. But it costs the one who gives it greatly. It cost the Father his own Son to set us free from sin and death. That's why in Luke 14, Jesus gives this image of, you know, does somebody go on a building project without planning it all out first, right? If they don't plan it all out first, what happens? They get halfway through and realize they don't have enough money, and then they're done. And you got half a tower, and it's an eyesore, and the city comes by and asks you to clean it up or do something with it, right? And if you foreclose on it, everything like that. So Jesus says, no, the person who's building something will first count the cost of it. So it's an important question, right? And it's not a guilt question, right? It's not, do you love Jesus enough? It's merely saying, if this is what love is, see, you thought I was going to do truth and that would be kind of difficult to navigate and I'd get to grace and it would be easy. And it's the exact opposite. The grace that love is costs a lot more than the truth. So the question becomes, if this is how Paul is treated, would I be willing to be treated the same way? You're crazy if you say yes to that and Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. It's only if Jesus rose from the dead, and so there's something better, more beautiful than fireworks out there, that I would say, yeah, I'd be willing to give my life, my time, my energy, my possessions, so that people who hate Jesus could be loved. I mean, it's insane if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But if he did rise from the dead, it not only makes perfect sense, but it's what's working inside of you to do. So why, if this is what love is, why would anybody choose that life? I mean, it really doesn't make sense. And the answer is because we must. Now notice I'm not saying because we ought to or we should. And I'm not saying because we have to. It's because we must. You're the bride of Jesus. You've been loved by Jesus with an everlasting love. His faithfulness is true to you no matter what. Whatever baggage you bring in today, Jesus' love and grace are stronger and greater than that. So, what else do you do with that? Then give your whole heart over to him. What else do you do with that except say, oh my goodness, I'm so filled with love, I gotta give it away to somebody. What do you do with that other than saying, who else needs this? The Holy Spirit living in you is love. And so you are becoming who God is. God's a lover. Father, Son, and Spirit. And you already are transformed into that image of God. And you're becoming more and more a lover just like God. That's why heaven's going to be so beautiful. Is because there's nothing getting in the way of that process. Right? I'm going to do some math, but asymptote. Right? It goes on forever and ever and gets really, really close to the line but never touches it. We will become more and more and more and more and more like God in love without ever becoming God. That's heaven. That's why it's more beautiful than fireworks. You are already in that process of becoming a lover. So in that kind of sense, you really can do nothing else in your new nature except love. Now, for years I thought that was enough. Right? Just think that, tell people that, we'll all just go, I gotta love, okay, I'll do it. And then you get into the experience, right? Here's a person who needs love. And you realize that it is a huge risk every time to love. And especially to love as Jesus loved, with truth and with grace. It's a huge risk. Right? So it's not like you just buckle up and sit back. We're about to love now. It is intentionally choosing, risking truth in the midst of rejection. Risking grace no matter the cost. Risking believing that the resurrection really has bought forgiveness, full forgiveness for you and everyone else, and freedom for you and everyone else. But people are in need of it. I got my hair cut yesterday, and I asked like two questions, and my hairstylist went on about how her husband passed away 7 years ago, and that's what she's thinking about right now. And you know, in one sense, I'm thinking, I just wanted to get a haircut. And in another sense, I'm thinking, how beautiful is this? How she's opening up her heart to me. How can I love? But it's a huge risk, right? It's a huge risk. So, question is, would you be willing to love those around you this week? You know who they are. You know who's in your circle. You might even know what they need. Would you be willing to love those around you this week? Not because you have to do something special, but because the Spirit within you is going to call you and say, hey, hey, next cubicle over. Ask him how their day is. Jesus in you wants that love to be alive even more than you do. So will you trust his love as his pure bride that he's purchased? Will you let that love transform how you see who God is and how you see yourself and how you see that other person? And will you let that love compel you to love? There's something important at the end of the chapter in 14. Verse 24, they passed through all the other cities. They passed through Pisidia, came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Persia, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch. Right? It's the trip here, right? So they went up, they started in Antioch right here. Right? They sail over here to get Barnabas' hometown, go up through here, and just before they get to Saul's hometown, they decide, hey, we should turn back. So they go back through all the other churches and then sail there. Next week, Nicole Hunter, huge blessing, tells us what this is about as Paul and Barnabas come to Jerusalem. From there, Paul and Barnabas sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. There's something here. They had been, it tells us at the end of the story, right? It tells us about being sent out at the beginning, but it tells us how that was at the end of the story here. They had been commended to the grace of God for the work, and at this point, that they had fulfilled. And so I want to commend you to the grace of God today before we enter into worship. So if you would, if you can just join hands with the person next to you. I want to say a couple blessings over you, and then I'm just going to pray briefly. And I want to commend you to grace. You can stand or sit, whatever makes you comfortable. I want to commit you to the grace of God because there's no other way that we can love. So I commend you to the grace of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. And now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God, commend Open Door to your grace. Would you let us go deep into your favor over us? And we would see you love us. We're your children, Father. We're your bride, Jesus, and Spirit, you live in us. So let us love. Awaken our hearts to need. Let us risk love. And give us the grace to risk love. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
She does the slides quite often, so I would love it if we would just thank them. All right.
Thanks, Hans. A couple of things just on the horizon, a couple of little summer events. The first one, guys, we're picking July 18th to go hang out outdoors together. It's going to be smoking hot, but it's going to be really, actually it won't be too bad because John Rhodes and the team are doing iced cafe mochas and iced coffees. So iced coffee and breakfast out at North Mountain Park on July 18th. It's $5 and there's signups. You can pay today. You can sign up today. You can pay the park. July 18th, 7:30 in the morning out at North Mountain Park. And then a couple things that happen after that that involve water. The first one's for kids on July 20th is Worldwide Water Bash. This is the thing we've been doing for a couple of years now, which is beautiful, gathering together in a backyard. This one's going to be at the Crawfords' backyard. And in a time where third through fifth graders get to hear about what we do as a body engaging cross-culturally in missions. And they get to play and have this great water bash playtime. So sign your kids up, third through fifth graders, $5 at Adam and Jenner Crawford's house. You can find out more about it from Brian and the people in children's ministry. And then 2 days after that, we have an all-church pool party over at the Washington Park Pool. That one's $2 a person. You can just pay when you get there. And bring your family, bring your friends, bring chairs set up in the shade, bring food to eat. Great time hanging out in the pool together as a whole fellowship. That's the news of what's going on ahead of us. But I just want to share with you guys, the past week has been profound in response. As Wednesday afternoon, about 1 o'clock, we sent out, if you were here last week, you heard we sent out a letter that we shared with you also. If you didn't get a copy of that, there's some available in the foyer or two that we want you to be able to have. We sent this out to an audience of those that we are connected with, either through history here in Open Door Fellowship or in connection with True Face Ministries. And the response throughout Wednesday afternoon and unfolding in through yesterday, I haven't looked at those responses this morning, has been profound. Profound largely in those that are linking arms, church leaders and ministry leaders across the country that stand in the same conviction of what is essential to us in ministry and what they're doing in their church bodies or in their families to have times of prayer continuously with this need, linking arms with us in need through prayer and also sharing ideas and direction. So it's beautiful the amount of responses that we've had. It really has me overwhelmed. We've got past elders through many, many years ago that are in other areas across the valley and across this country that are trying to find ways, how can they know the timing when our whole body is gathering together to pray, and how do they know when to be standing with us in prayer at the same time? So this unity that's happening in a much greater sense than Open Door alone is profound. I just want to pray for our morning. Father God, this is your church, much greater than the walls that we are inside of here. Jesus, what you are doing through this week as we as a fellowship we're fasting and praying and uniting in this need is beyond what we can see so far just a few days in. God, I pray for your direction and your protection, because there's a beauty of this where we're also shaking the trees and the enemy sees it and he knows it, and we get to see elements of spiritual engagement, not only for the hope and the prayer of what's ahead in teaching here, but the enemy begins his attack. And we see the effects of that already in this week and in different areas. And I pray for your continued protection and the joy and hope that we get to see as we link arms with others. God, give your direction, give your path. May we be discerning all in your direction through the Holy Spirit. God, have your way this morning as we engage with the early church again in Acts. James has gifted us with 2 weeks, and this week we lean into the reality of how we get to be your hands and feet in this world and what we get to take part in. God, speak to us and engage us beyond the morning's teaching and into those that we have influence with in our week, God. In your name, amen.